Please turn to Isaiah chapter 57. This afternoon, that Isaiah 57 was in my mind. I know the chapter a little bit, but it was, you know, I'm just believing that this is what the Lord wants me to share with you from this chapter. So, Isaiah 57, and here's the thought that I want you to have with regards to God. God is righteous and holy. That's the first thing. And when a prophet spoke from God, this was the first thing that makes the prophet different, is that God is different from people. God is holy, and the prophet is speaking from God's holiness. The prophet Isaiah is in actually a very difficult time in history. Israel, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, they have left God different ways. And I see a parallel between Israel leaving God and the United States of America leaving God. And how that grows from generation to generation. There were times when the prophet Isaiah, and he prophesied for like more than 50 years under different kings, and there were certain kings that Isaiah and the king were like on the same page. And the king was serious with God. And Isaiah had a message for the country. But the country didn't like it. And we see this happening today in our country. I watched a Billy Graham YouTube video from 1971. He was preaching in Dallas, Texas on the devil. And the stadium is packed with people, and the camera goes to look at people. And they're seriously listening to the message of Billy Graham. I mean, thousands. I don't know. Was there 50,000? There was a lot of people in a big stadium. What about today? What about in our country? What about our leaders? What about the institutions of our country and the underpinning of the institution and what is happening? Well, we know that our faith is under attack and righteousness is. When we say righteousness, it's a very big word. Righteousness. Very big word. I'll put here holiness. And in Israel, the Lord says certain things to them in this chapter. And he says it. So the first thing is holiness. Second thing is his disappointment, anger, his frustration with the people, and his pain that he feels for the people because they don't know him. And so there's predictions about the future, about what's going to happen, and the judgment that comes on the country. Some prophets spoke about the weather, like Amos spoke about the weather changing and the rain being in one city and not another. The prophets spoke about wealthy people taking advantage of poor people. The prophet spoke about sorcery and witchcraft and idolatry, and how much God hates it because it separates him from his people. So Then the third point is the one that I love so much, and I know we all do, and it is his heart as a father. You know, I'm saying, you know, but it's like, I will judge you. The judgment is real. I can't stand it. It stinks. It's smoke in my nose. It's in my face. I can't stand your prayers, your hypocrisy, your meetings, your sorcery, your witchcraft, your soulish energy, your hedonism, your sexual perversions, and your sexual activity. It makes me sick. Then he says, but, and he has this amazing tender heart of love for his people. And this is, you know, repeated in the prophets over and over again. And it's when Jesus Christ comes that it becomes so clear to us what is God's heart. Because he was so low and so meek and so humble and died for us to save us. So now we can see this heart that God has for us. And more, we are now in the body. We are now like experiencing him. We now have his spirit and mind and his gifts, and we now have, and yet we have a sin nature and we fall away, or we have the same thing that happened to Israel can happen to us as well. But there's no need for that because we are now members of his body. So go with me to this chapter 57, and I want to get to the end of it, so I think we'll just start in verse, all of it is good. Look at verse 3. Draw near, you sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. This is very offensive to Jewish people, to be said that your mother is a whore and your father an adulterer. Against whom do you sport yourselves? Verse 4. And I can't help but feel that we have that carelessness in our country. We're like playing a game with God. Against whom make you a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Have you ever seen these popular things where somebody's sticking out their tongue, like a rock star in a photograph, just sticking out the tongue? It's like a demonic expression. It isn't dignity. It isn't respect. Look at verse 4. Are you not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood, inflaming yourselves with idols under every green. Inflaming is a word like set on fire. Inflaming yourselves under every green tree in your idolatry, slaying the children, this is human sacrifice, in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks. Among the smooth stones, these are idols of the stream is your portion. They are your lot. Even to them you pour a drink offering. You have offered a meat offering. Should I receive comfort in these? Upon a lofty and high mountain you set your bed, even went up to offer sacrifice. Behind the doors also on the posts is thou set up your remembrance, for you have discovered yourself to another than me and are gone up. You have enlarged your bed, made your covenant with them. You love their bed where you saw it. This is idolatry in the mountains, in bed with an idol, not God. That's what he's saying. Verse 8, is it? No, 9. Then you went to the king with ointment and did increase your perfume, did send your messengers far off, did debase yourself even unto hell. You are wearied in the greatness of your way. I can't help but think that this is hard work for them. This is hard work. I know in India, when they do the pilgrimages around the country, they take a week, they walk to the Ganges, they do their sacrifices, they come back. It takes a lot of time, a lot of money, a lot of effort to go to a holy hill or a mountain or a river and make their service there. And they are wearied in the greatness of their way. Yet they don't say, there is no hope. You have found the life of your hand. You are not, therefore, thou wast not grieved. When we work as Americans in a lively, busy lifestyle, and we stop on the Beltway in principle, we put the brakes on and say, I am tired. I am tired in the greatness of my way. I am exhausted. And this is a good thing. When I stop and I make some calculation, what am I doing? What am I doing? Why am I, what is, I need help. But these people have not stopped in the greatness of their way and found out that there's a lie in their right hand that is driving them in a lie. Because our God has not called us to be weary. Isaiah 40, verse 31, wait upon me. You will renew your strength. Walk and run and not be weary and be like an eagle. This is the value of our spiritual life. But I have to say, the discipline of a spiritual life is a very real thing. Because I have to learn to say no to some things that are very seductive, that are very appealing, that are very easy to reach out and take. But a spiritual life is a life of the Spirit. And God is saying, I have so much for you, but you must find me. I am for you, but you have to stop going to the mountain, getting in bed with an idol. You have to stop believing a lie. You have to say no to this and no to that, and I will help you. Because Christ came and said, come unto me. And he said, I will send the Holy Spirit into your life, and he will teach you. But now look at what it goes. It goes this way. And of whom hast thou been afraid, verse 11, or feared, that you have lied and has not remembered me, nor laid it to your heart? Have not I held my peace, even of old, and thou fearest me not? Fearing God. I read a piece, I wish I had it in front of me. I read a piece from Billy Graham's book, his story, and he started preaching, and the preacher he was being trained by was living in England, and Olford was his name, Stephen Olford. And Billy Graham went to see him and said, I want to preach. I want to have power. And this preacher, Stephen Olford, said, Billy, let me listen to you preach. He said, he listened to him. He preached like a half an hour, and he said there was nothing special there. His message was simple and, you know, it was biblical, but there was nothing there. I mean, it was good. It was organized. But there wasn't much there. And Billy Graham said, I know, I want to preach. I want to preach. I have a message. And this man said to him, you have to be broken. You have to be broken. The Holy Spirit has to give the power. And it takes brokenness. And Billy Graham said, "How? What does that mean? How can I be broken?" And he, it's, you know, I read it today. the few paragraphs in it, and it touched my heart. I go, that's beautiful. That's what's needed. And that's not just for a man preaching. That's for a Christian living. Because there is so much for us. And the man, the counselor, the Billy Graham's counselor, just said, and he said, Billy Graham went home and he was just so much hungry for God that he paced back and forth in his room. And, you know, this great story of being, of seeking, looking, being surrendered and broken before God. And he said that night, it, like the whole, Billy Graham was the guest speaker. And he preached, and this man, Olford, said, the power of God fell. And Billy Graham said, I got it. I understand it. I got it. God wants me with all my heart. I got it. It's a beautiful story. Look at this part. It says, verse, you don't fear me, and you haven't laid it to your heart, verse 11. Have not I held my peace, even of old? Verse 12, I will declare your righteousness and your works, for they shall not profit thee. I'm sorry, I'm out of context here a little bit. I'm just going to read because I want to get to the part. When you cry, let your companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. This is God speaking about their idolatry. Vanity shall take them. They are dust. They are nothing. They are wind. But he that puts his trust in me shall possess the land. Verse 14. And shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. There it is, the tenderness. God is saying, my people are weary. My people are worshiping idols. My people are sick and tired. The sex thing, the sex stuff that we have in our country, it is repulsive. It is foolish. It is stupid. People can't stop talking about it. It can't stop being in the movie. It can't stop being in comedians. It's all that they do. Just filthy jokes. It's all that they do. It's like, whatever. We are a sick society. We are weary. We are tired. We are sick of the filth and the wickedness and the evil that is in our country. Can you feel it in your... When we have a holy God that makes us holy, we realize what it is. Look at 14 again. He said, cast ye up, cast ye up. It means pick up any stones along the way, along the road, and prepare the way that my people can find the way to me. They're going to be running to me. Don't put a stumbling stone in the road. Pick it up. Clear the highway. Let the people of God come to me. Look at 15. He says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. There it is. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. That's the problem. Pride. It's pride. It's pride. It's like arrogance. It's King Saul in this amazing story. I want to not be long tonight. I love it that we can get a word tonight. Saul and David. Oh, it's a great study. Saul, you want to kill David? No, I don't want to kill David. Why are you doing it? Why are you hunting him? I'm going to kill him. I thought you said you're not going to kill him. 1 Samuel 25? I'm not going to kill you, David. I'm not going to kill you. Then it says, and David, basically, these are my way of saying it. David goes, mm-hmm. Fine, you stay on that side of the valley. I'm over here. And then David said in chapter 26, he said, now I know Saul will kill me. I'm going to live with the Philistines. I'm going to go live with the Philistines. I'll be safer living in the Philistines and living in my home country with my own king. Because the man's nuts. What do I mean by that? this man can't get rid of it because there's demons involved. And by the way, there are people that cannot get rid of their bad habits. They say, I swear I'll never do it again. I'll never do it again. I'll never do it again. Then where is it? Where is it? I need it. Where is it? They can't. And this is it. God is saying, if you come to me, if you trust in me, you can't even believe who I am. There's none like me. I am greater than everything, everything about you. I am God. And if you seek me, you will find me. I am God. Come to me. But we have this pride thing. We talk about our problems like crazy. Oh. I have this thing about the 19th century in history in America. The 19th century, I'm fascinated by these people because of how they suffered. In every family, there was a child that died. One or two children died before they reached adulthood in every family. The average age of an American male, I think, was 47 years of age in the year 1900. They had diseases and sicknesses. They suffered in their death and they died. And I think it's a horrible thing. At the same time, we are choking on our selfishness. We are choking on our pride. We are choking on our wealth. We're choking on our success. And we're living a lot longer, and we are good at complaining about life. No matter. They're just as wicked in the 19th century as they are in the 21st. But I am trying to say something. If we could seek and find, God will make us lights in a dark world. He'll teach us holiness, and he wants to. He's a heavenly Father that wants to teach us how to speak. How to speak. Look at a little thing up here. This guy can't stop it. He can't stop it. Have you ever met somebody that can't stop talking about their problem, and they can't stop talking about themselves, and they can't stop talking about how bad things are, and they can't stop gossiping and talking? No. There's amazing change that happens. Let's finish it. It says in verse 15, it says, I will revive the heart of the humble and the heart of the contrite ones. I will not contend forever. I'll not put up with it forever. Neither will I always be angry, for the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I angry and smote him, and I hid me and was wroth, and he went on proudly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. Here it is. I will lead him also to restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. I will heal him. I will. I will heal him. I will make him whole. I will heal him. I will make him a blessing. I will make him a blessing. What comes out of his mouth is blessing. I will heal him. I will change him. But look at verse 20. It says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. It cannot change. Look at Saul. He's saved. I believe Saul was saved and went to heaven, but he's a classic example of a carnal person, and he cannot change. He just goes back to it. he just cannot change, and there's trouble, there's no peace, because he's living in his wickedness. And God is saying, a peace, peace to you that is near and far away. Peace, peace to you. The abortionist, that woman that takes the child and her boyfriend who walks her into the clinic, and he's part of the whole thing, maybe demanding it of her and requiring it of her. Do you think you're going to get away with it? How about somebody that nobody's watching and there's a poor person and I take advantage and I steal their money or I take advantage of them? Will I get away with that? That's a wicked thing in my heart. Stealing is a wicked thing in our hearts. God sees this all over the place and he says, come to me. I'm a heavenly Father. I'll give you mercy instead of judgment. I'll give you forgiveness. I will give you grace. I gave you my Son. That's my heart. I'll change your life. And here's the believer saying, I need it. I want it. Please. And God is saying, I live in eternity with you, that is of a contrite spirit and a humble heart. And I will fill you. I will satisfy you. I will cleanse you. I will make you holy because I am holy. That holiness is something that we should appreciate and not compromise in the world. I don't laugh at their jokes. I don't rejoice in the injustice. I don't like it in the arrogance. I don't like it when there's attitudes of indifference, when there's mocking and unbelief and so on, and we must be discerning the world that we live in, and we are not part of it. We are salt and light in it. And it's like God saying, Jesus said, be like my heavenly Father. Be like him in Matthew 5 and verse 48. And we learn all the time here about the finished work and what it means as the body of Christ that we are like God. But then it's also important to go back to those things, because I do want my life to be changed by the holiness of God and the Spirit of God and the ways of God. Okay, amen. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, it may be that we just barely understand it when you say you are holy and what it means. We love it. We love it. It's where our life is grounded and rooted. It's where we grow and are changed from glory to glory. It's where Billy Graham got his fire and his ministry that affected the world for decades. It's where we come together in this place because we are thirsty for it. And if the Holy Spirit is here to anoint us and give us a good cold drink of spiritual water, to train our mind and our heart in faith and make decisions to follow and believe you, and we will find you. When they go to the homeless and they say, the homeless, we're one decision away from being homeless ourselves, one man said to me, and that we care about the unfortunate ones and the troubled ones, the drug addicts, the orphans, the widows, the people are unfortunately fallen on hard times, that you are saying to us as our God, that you're saying, don't steal, but give. Don't lie, but tell the truth. Don't look for more. Learn to give more. Learn to serve. Don't get an abortion. Have the baby. Give birth to the baby. Give life to the child. Give life to the child and then give the child away to a family looking for a child. When it comes to government, pray about who to vote for and make the best decision you can. But the wicked and the evil people are not on the ballot for me. Anybody embracing wickedness and evil as much as possible, I am not embracing. I do not want wicked, evil leaders leading our people. But I cannot make any change in it. In one sense, it must be you, our Heavenly Father. Jeremiah said, my people are stealing and cheating, and it says, and the priests love to have it so. And the leaders in Jeremiah 5:32, and my people love to have it so. Yeah, that's the problem. We vote into power people that are ungodly because we love to have ungodliness. But our prayer tonight, Lord, please, that churches would be on fire, that believers would find you, that the Spirit would move us, that we learn to be quiet in prayer and ask and receive. We learn to serve in a certain way. We learn to be righteous and wise in our personal life and learn to be givers and servants, not just volunteers for a period of time, but a servant for a lifetime. That's our prayer, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. And then anyone not a believer today, come to Christ today. He will clean you up. He will forgive you. He will save you. He'll give you a new heart, a new spirit. He'll put your name in the book of life. He'll call you, call God your Father. You'll say, Abba, Father, to God. And God will say, my child, my son, my daughter, I make you righteous. Thank you, Lord. Anyone saying the prayer, the ushers will give you a booklet. Just raise your hand. Anyone here tonight? Oh, thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.